Ephesians, please, in chapter number 3. Ephesians 3. I know we have already prayed twice this morning. So sometimes in church culture, we're like, okay, we checked them off, we're good. We're going to God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father God, I simply use the prayer we see in your Word right here, because it's what we need. Would you grant, would you give the riches of your glorious grace to pour out your Spirit that would strengthen, would give power today to our hearts so that we wouldn't give up, that we would hold on and hold fast. Hold on in our walk with you, our fight with sin, our walk in the Spirit, so that what would you do in our life as we become more like Christ? To accomplish the Christ likeness, Father, we need the power. We need the power to break up our apathy. We need the power to change your identity. We need the power to convict of sin, to strengthen our spirits to walk with you. Would that be something you do right now? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We have a church culture where it's normal for us to give prayer requests. I like that. In your ABF, your Adult Bible Fellowship, next hour, I think it'll be normal for some of us to raise hands and share. This is what God's doing in my life. Would you pray with me about this? In my small group on Wednesday just this past week, we shared prayer requests. Some prayer requests were about an unsaved neighbor in the hospital. A prayer request about a dad who just found out he had cancer. A prayer request about a brother in need of a visa. Real life struggles. We said, here, would you pray for us about these things? And we prayed. My question for you this morning is, in those prayer requests, what do you do with them? How do you pray for them? I mean, just think with me. Let's take some hypothetical situations. Suppose with me the day one of your friends comes up to you and they share the news that, like, none of us want to have to share. And they share, I just found out this past week I have cancer. I'm going back to the doctors this week to find out how far it spread. I don't know. Would you pray with me about this? How would you then pray for them? What would your prayer sound like? I mean, suppose over coffee this week you sit down with your friend and your friend, after some small talk and talking about the weather and some sports and fishing, whatever else covers your topics, he finally gets serious and he says, okay, I just got to level with you. I think I'm going to lose my job. I mean, they're making cuts left and right. I haven't been in the company that long. I love it, but I think I'm going to lose my job. I don't know how I'm going to care for my family. How will you pray for him? What will it sound like? Later that evening, when you go to God in prayer and your mind comes up to your friend, what's your prayer going to sound like? Your daughter gives you a phone call this week. It rocks your world as she says, after 20 years of marriage, Dad, I think the marriage is done. How are you going to pray for her? What will it sound like? What are some things you're going to say for her prayer request? I read a report from our gospel partner in the Far East. He shares that he's in a detention center. That's hypothetical. You can still pray for him, though. He doesn't know when he's going to get out, and he's kind of concerned for his wife, and she's all alone. What would you pray for him for? What would you expect me as the pastor to stand up here and then pray for our brother in Christ now? I ask those questions because I believe what we pray for in those moments reveals what we value. Let me say it again. In those moments, what we pray for reveals what we value. Or if I could put it this way, if somebody listened into your prayers over this past week, what would they conclude is the most important thing in your life? If somebody listened to you pour out your heart to God, and the request that came out of your mouth over and over again, what would they conclude is the most important thing in your life today? Are we simply praying for cancer to go away, for jobs to be secure, for individuals to get out of jail, for marriages to be fixed? Or are we praying for something that actually lasts longer than all that? Paul gives a prayer for the church at Ephesus. It's in our passage. We'll read it in a second. We don't have the prayer request list from the church at Ephesus. We don't get that. But they're normal people, right? The church at Ephesus is made up of normal people just like you and me. They don't dress like you and me. They had not invented neckties by that point. Praise God. But they're just like you and me. They'd had the same prayer requests that you and I have. I'm sure if they had a prayer meeting in the church at Ephesus, who's got a prayer request? And there'd be some people raising their hands saying, hey, would you pray for my job? I don't have a job right now. Would you pray for me? I feel bad. I don't know what's going on inside my body. They didn't have doctors as much as we did, so I don't think they had the word cancer. But their prayer request would sound a lot like ours. In fact, I would contend that their prayer request would have another level because they're going through persecution. So some of their prayer requests would sound like, hey, my husband tells me I got to move out of the house because I became a Christian. Would you pray for me? I lost my job because I'm a Christian now. Would you pray for me? I mean, what's Paul's prayer request sound like? Let me just say this way. What does the guy who's sitting in a prison in Rome's prayer request sound like? How would you pray for them? Whatever our prayer would be for them, I think it would reveal what we really value. And yet, here's what's amazing about my passage this morning. Paul, who's in prison, praying for individuals going through suffering, doesn't pray for financial security, doesn't pray for better health, doesn't even pray for his own freedom. Here's what he prays for. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we have asked or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What does he pray for? I struggled this week trying to get a sentence to kind of summarize this prayer. Luckily for me, we're not going to get through the whole prayer today. We're going to get through verses 15, 16, and 17. So Paul's first request in this prayer is this. I pray for power that really matters. I pray that they would have power that matters. My concern is that we go to God in prayer and pray for power that's temporary and then say amen. My concern is that we pray for power to provide temporary relief and comfort and then we say amen. When God in actuality is working in our lives in a far deeper way. My concern is that our prayers reveal what we really value. And often what we really value is our physical comfort. When we could actually be praying for power that matters. Now, to say pray for power that matters, in my outline, I'm just going to take one of these words, power, prayer, matters, and it gives us our outline. Because to say pray for power that matters, I'm making an assumption that we're actually praying. And that's an assumption that isn't, I know, real, because I know my own life sometimes. And so first, just even say pray for power that matters, we have to unpack this reason, like why even pray in the first place. And Paul gives us this urge to pray. He gives a reason for prayer. Look back at verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So he has a reason for going to prayer. Now, he's already said this statement before. Look back up at verse number 1. For this reason, I, Paul, and then he kind of gets off on a rabbit trail. He kind of does a whole bunch of stuff for 13 verses. And then he's like, oh yeah, I was praying. For this reason, and he doesn't introduce himself again because he already did that in verse number 1. And now we can get to what he's actually doing. I'm going to pray. So he has a reason that motivates this prayer time for him now. Now, part of the reason we have to go back up into chapter number 2 to find. And we're going to do that in a second. But I'm going to contend what he does in 1 through 13 in this little aside is also showing reason for why he prays. He's adding another level of reason for the prayer. Look what leads to this verse 14 for us. In whom we have boldness, verse 12, and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you, don't lose heart. Don't give up because of the suffering I'm going through. Church, don't throw the towel in. Please. Would you keep hanging on? I know I'm going through suffering. I know there's struggles. Please, don't give up. For this reason, I bow my knee before God. Do you see our flow here? Church, I can understand the impact of what I'm going through might have upon you. Please, don't give up. I'm going to pray. Need drives us to pray. It drives us to pray. The hardened atheist who would never think that there's even a God, when he's upside down in a car after a wreck with blood coming out, over and over again they begin to pray. The individual who hasn't talked to God in decades, now sitting on a chair outside of a doctor's office with a loved one on life support, finds himself praying. The apathetic Christian who thinks life is just put together perfectly for them goes through days upon days upon days without mentioning a word to God. But when their seemingly perfect life is interrupted and it comes crashing down, all of a sudden, you know what they find themselves doing? Praying. Need drives us to prayer. And you see where Paul says there's need. I see there's need here for you, church in Ephesus, because I don't want you to lose heart in the face of persecution. I see there's need right here, Ephesus, because I know you're human, and humans want to give up sometimes, and there's reason to give up. You have need right now, and so I'm going to pray for you. That's a harder need to see, though, isn't it? Wanting to give up and being discouraged and ready to phone it in, that's harder to diagnose. A doctor can't come out of the office after running a whole bunch of tests and say, I'm sorry, it looks like you're ready to give up soon. You can shake dozens of hands this morning and inside be rotting away and on the outside put a fake smile up and everyone else goes home saying, wow, their life must be great right now. See, what they're going through and this temptation to give up, to lose grip, walk away. It's hard to see. Not losing heart is the need for the individual who's going through the long, drawn-out health problems. Not losing heart and giving up in your faith is the need for the individual who is tired after years of attempting to fight sin in their life. Not losing heart is the need for the couple whose relationship is strained. Is the need for the lonely, for the hurting, for the weary, for the distracted by the problems of this world. I ask you not to lose heart. Not seeing our need leads to our lack of prayer. Our normal days don't reveal our need. Our normal days make it easy for us to believe the lie that we can handle life. Normal days make it easy for us to believe that we're fine spiritually. Normal days make it easy for us to believe that we have sin under control. I mean, yeah, we sin, but doesn't everyone sin? We're fine. Normal days with cars that start, bills that are paid, kids that aren't arguing and getting off to school on time. Normal days with cell phones that can distract us from thinking about anything that really matters. Normal days make us think that we don't have need. But here's the problem. Every day, we have a massive need that should drive us to our God in prayer. Every day. Because every day we have a need for our God to transform who we are. Every day we have a massive need for the gospel to sink deeper into our heart to bear fruit for His glory. Every day we have a need that we are an individual who sins, yet is a child of God who's called to live holy. Every day we have a need because every day that we're still alive, we are still a work in progress in need of sanctification power within our life to transform us. I just don't think we think it's a need. We're like the individual who gets the doctor's reports and they're all sober and says, "I'm sorry. You are seriously sick." And we push back and say, "But I feel fine, doctor." And they say, "No, I look at the numbers. The numbers are way off. You're very sick." And you push back, "But I'm fine. I feel fine." God's word pushes us and says, you have massive need. And normal days we sit back and say, "But I feel fine. I mean, I didn't do anything crazy bad today, okay, God? I mean, I didn't lose it on this relationship over here. I didn't kill anybody over here. I mean, I messed up a little bit here. I'm fine, God." You have a fundamental need in your heart for spiritual transformation. Need drives us to pray. Do you actually know that you have a need? I already said what we pray for shows what we value. Could it be that our lack of prayer actually shows we already have what we value? Say that again. What we pray for shows what we value. Could it be that your lack of prayer shows that you already have what you value? We're blessed, aren't we? That should have got a bigger yes. We're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed. You don't have perfect health, but you're here today. We had food to eat this morning. If you didn't, you can walk out these doors and carb up loads of carbs outside that hallway after the service. There is more than enough food. You're blessed. It rained last night. You slept in a dry bed. Your car started. I know, because you got here. Okay. We're blessed. My fear is those blessings satisfy us. Our needs are met. So why pray? But I push us back. We have a massive need. We have a need for God to work deeply in our life. We have a need to be transformed from our old self to a brand new creation. We have a need for new morning mercy today. We have a need for forgiveness of sin. We have a need for encouragement in the Spirit. We have a need to be able to have joy in this moment when life is falling apart around us. We have need for peace when the world is pulling their hair out. Need drives us to prayer. Paul sees the need, do you? Now, here's the issue. It can't just be that the fact that I have need and I see need, therefore I'm going to pray. There's another part to our equation that leads us to be able to pray. See, the beggar on the street that's empty is not crying out for help, for food, because no one's there to listen to them. Put the whole bunch of other beggars next to them and they're still not going to cry out because that beggar next to them can't meet their need anyway, so why ask? I have to see my need, but I also have to see the individual who could actually meet the need to lead me to pray. So at times I'll contend that we do not pray because we do not see need. And I also think sometimes we don't pray because we don't see the individual who can actually meet the need. For this reason, I bow my knee. Why would you bow your knee, Paul? Well, I'm praying to my Father. Who's your Father? Well, go back to chapter number 2. In some ways, we could read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 to get back to the answer. We're not going to do that. I will contend the most relevant thing he's pointing us back to is seeing the character of his God. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he calls us back to remember what this God has done. Verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That making peace shows up again in verse number 15. It shows up again in verse number 17. He makes this peace, which gives us access to our God. He does this again in verse number 12, chapter number 3. This access, we can come to God, verse number 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Why pray? I pray because I have need. Why pray? Because I have been given access to a gracious God through Jesus Christ. Like, I can actually come boldly to God, Creator, and I can call him Father through Jesus Christ. In fact, who is this God? Look where he goes to after he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family or the whole family, all the saved in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us something." Who am I praying to? I am praying to my Father, who happens to be abundantly rich in glory. Paul loves this word rich so far in this book. You can start circling it. It goes in several different places in this book. He starts in verses 1-7, riches of his grace, 1-18, we're receiving a rich inheritance through God, 2-4, rich in mercy, 2-7, immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't just say, hey, you know what, God's gracious. He says, no, this God is, he's filthy rich in grace. He's overflowing in this mercy. He doesn't just say, you know what, this God has kindness. He says, no, this God is abundant in kindness. He's rich in it. All of that packs into this prayer now where he says, okay, God, I'm praying to you because I see need around me. I see need in me. I see need in them. But the only reason I can pray is because I see you have a storehouse of grace back there for them. So would you take that blank check of God's grace through Jesus Christ and pour it out? I firmly believe some of us don't pray because, A, we don't see our need, but B, because we view God as an apathetic, detached deity who, after saving us with Jesus Christ on the cross, is kind of busy doing other things. And he probably doesn't want to hear from me anyway. Who is Paul praying to? I bow my knee to my Father. And I asked my Father, would you answer me? Access that I have to my Father through Jesus Christ. When I thought about access to the Father, my mind went back to growing up, pre-cell phone days. Okay, now, cell phone days, like, you guys can get access to me all the time, whether I answer it or not, it can ring. In fact, I got text messages while I was preaching here. People have access to me. Back in the day when my dad would go to his office, we had to use a landline. And then that landline's protected because once you ring the landline, you have to get through the secretary, right? And a good secretary's put up a wall, like, who are you? Okay, well, why are you calling right now? Okay, I love when I would call, I'd be like, so and can I tell him who's calling? His son? His son's calling. Oh, yeah, okay, let me get a hold of him. Why? Because I had access. In fact, my dad, as pastor, I knew no matter what my dad was going through, I had access. My dad would answer. There's an unwritten rule, like, hey, I'm studying, don't have me be bothered, but family, yeah, they can get through. And here's Paul. I'm praying to God, but I'm praying to my Father, who I have access through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. And this Father, he is rich in glory and rich in mercy and rich in grace and rich in kindness. So I know this Father wants to hear from me. I know this Father is eager to pour out his grace and his riches and his mercy. And for this reason, I'm going to pray. Pray for power that matters. In order to do that, we got to get the first word down. We got to pray. Do you even have a need that makes you pray? Do you see an individual who can actually help you with your need? If we say yes to that, then what are we going to pray for? Well, the request that we have is for power. Back to our passage. That according to the riches, verse number 16, of his glory, he may grant. Here's our request. This is what Paul prays for now. He may grant through his Spirit power, that we be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. He prays that our hearts would be strengthened and empowered with divine power of the Holy Spirit. He's praying for some supernatural infusion of power into your life. Now, some of you are like, Pastor, we are like Baptists. Okay, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit and power too much, okay, because you're going to get wild really fast. No! This is God's gift. This is why Jesus Christ says, I got to leave you so I can send the Spirit to you. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you a comforter. You're not alone. I'm going to give you a Spirit that if you walk with him, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's power. He prays that they would be empowered. Why might they need power? Because some of them are ready to give up. Like, please, don't lose heart. Now, if we're ready to lose heart, and I'm continuing, that is an internal, spiritual, I want to give up. Part of our answer we often go to is just willpower. I'm not going to give up because, well, I'm not going to give up. If you want to see willpower and not giving up, go to the gym someday. And like the guy's trying to max out and get his max on the bench, and these ripped guys are next to him, and they're all shouting encouragement, and they're yelling in his face. He's sweating and struggling over this bar and not giving up. And I'm kind of like, yeah, that was cool. I did good enough. I'm out of here, okay? But I'm going to overcome it. You're going to do this. Okay. I am so thankful that Paul does not say, hey, guys, don't give up. You keep doing this. You keep holding up. Okay, now, deep breath. You got this. Because if all it is a rah-rah moment of you not give up spiritually, how long will that last today? Some of you guys aren't getting through the sermon. It's not going to last. Here you are. You have need internally within your own heart because we are human and we're fleshly. And there's real struggles. And so I'm going to pray that the Spirit would empower you and strengthen you. Part of you, you guys are lost right now because you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Pastor. I don't know if I felt that. Power from the Spirit does not look like you go out and run a half marathon this afternoon. It might look like you take a nap this afternoon. You know what power from the Holy Spirit looks like? It looks like visiting a hospital room. And there is a peace in that room. And there's a joy in that room when the room next door is wailing. Because that's not us, right? That's power from the Spirit. You know what power looks like? Power looks like in the face of temptation, in a culture where marriages fall apart over and over again, to say no to desire there and find infinite beauty and value somewhere else. You know what power looks like? Power looks like the same faithfulness that gets you up into the normal day over and over again. In glory to God. Power looks like you sitting here today and not having given up. And I pray that you would be empowered, that you would be strengthened in your inner spirit. Paul does not go to physical need. He does not go through a medical checklist of things we want God to take care of. He doesn't go to freedom. He says, would you strengthen them by your Spirit? I can fill in the blanks. Would you strengthen them so that they continue to be faithful in whatever circumstances that you have placed them in, God? Would you strengthen them as they continue to walk through this suffering? Would you strengthen them as they continue to need faith? Because right now they look around them and they don't see evidence of your working right now. And God, would you strengthen them? Because the newness of their relationship with you, that new gospel feel is going to wear off really fast, God. And then they're going to sink down to reality of, yikes, this is a slog some days. And would you strengthen them, God? Because they need the Spirit to strengthen them in those moments in their hearts. Should not be surprised Paul goes there. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Turn there. Come on. We'll connect some dots here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So, we do not lose heart. Stop. Bring a bell. Ring a bell? I mean, you can just take a line and draw it back to the end of Ephesians. I love when this happens. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Here's Paul's statement. Guys, the outer self, it's wasting away. Okay, you guys, I did 2 weeks in a row, 2 Corinthians. It's there in the Bible, guys. Luckily, the staff is gone this week, and so they can't tease me later this week. And you guys aren't going to text them and let them know I messed up another reference. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We don't lose heart. We don't lose heart, even though there are some human reasons why we might lose heart. Why might we lose heart? Our outer body is wasting away. Okay, I'm not being mean. That's Paul's words. Let me put it into modern day English. Your bodies are falling apart. And we're still not going to lose heart about it. And even with modern technology, you can mask it and get your knees replaced. And you can mask it and get a whole bunch of pills to pop to make you won't feel the pain. And you can get a whole bunch of spare parts thrown into your body. Guess what? It's still going to waste away. And Paul says, we're not going to lose heart right now. Why? Because on the inside, we're being transformed day by day. Because on the inside, God is doing an amazing work. Because on the inside, we are not what we used to be. Are we what we're going to be someday? No, no, we're not done yet. But God's working on the inside of me. Do you realize how much of our prayers are consumed by trying to prevent the inevitable? So much of our prayers are consumed by trying to prevent what God says will happen. Your body will fall apart. Meanwhile, God is working in our inner self, in our heart, and we're ignoring that part. When his prayer is answered, when this prayer is answered, it becomes a glorious testimony. I have, man, some of my sweetest times as a pastor are sitting with elderly saints who by that point can't hear well, can't walk much, can't get out. But their facial expressions and their joy is an amazing testimony of what inner working God has been doing in their lives for decades. That's what we just said here. Now on the flip side, I think sometimes when our bodies do fall apart, it can also reveal the stink that's been inside our inner bodies for a long time. So we pray that God will work in our inner being. That he would strengthen our hearts. That the Holy Spirit would do a work to transform our hearts, empower our walk with Christ, cause the Word of God to come alive in us. You who are in physical problems, I pray that God's Spirit would empower you in your inner being so that the fruit that would show up in your life in this moment in the midst of suffering would bring glory to God. Because your inner body was transformed. You who are already strained and ready to give up, would God's Spirit empower you in your hearts so that today you can see the hope of the gospel that is working, that is alive, that is transforming you? Oh, you who are struggling with sin right now, would the Spirit infuse you with power to walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Pause. Stop for a second. Super important question now. Who is Paul praying to? Not a trick question. Some of you guys got scared like that's too easy. Who's he praying to? God. Who's he praying that would do work in their lives? God. Because he's praying to God, for God to work in their lives, does this mean that we get to sit back on our spiritual couches and just wait for God to lightning bolt us into perfection? Some of you are like, oh, yes, that sounds wonderful. No. Yes, the Spirit equips me. Yes, the Spirit empowers me. But this prayer is not a license to sit back and say, well, God, you haven't given me the supernatural powers yet, so I guess I'm going to slog through some more sin today. Your fault? No. You do the walking in the Spirit as you wait for the Spirit to empower you. You get up and do the work in the Word as the Word does work in your life. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his goodwill. You do the work. You do the abiding in Christ. You do the prayer. Some of us, I just say, guys, there are needs, and you say, yes, but I just don't feel like it. Then we get up and do it. And we be faithful to what God's called us to be as we trust the Spirit to empower us to change us. Commit to the long strengthening. This takes work. I know some of you guys push back and say, well, Pastor, I've tried that, Pastor. I mean, like, you do not know how many Bible reading programs I've tried to do. And you know what? I still struggle. I'm still ready to give up. God, Pastor, like, I've tried the small group thing. I've tried that, the whole ABF. I've tried it. I've done a few other things here. I've tried to listen to me. I've tried it, okay? I've done the accountability partner thing. Yep, tried that one too. Our spiritual transformation, our need for inner working of the Spirit, is never done until we get to heaven. Which means we keep on doing it. We so easily are individuals who want instant sanctification. Well, Pastor, I read my Bible like 3 times last week and I feel about the same spiritually. So I'm not sure it really worked. You know what we're like spiritually? We're like the individuals who eat McDonald's, frozen pizza, and Doritos for a year, and then is really bummed on day 2 of their diet because they haven't lost any weight yet. And we're like, it didn't work. I mean, it works for everybody else but me. Might as well go back to my McDonald's. Do the hard, long work of seeing God strengthen your spiritual muscles. You do not go from the spiritual couch to a spiritual 10K overnight. You do the long, hard work. You're faithful to gather with other Christians, even though that week you said, that didn't really seem to matter to me. I mean, I feel still about the same. I'm kind of down right now. You do the hard work to open up your Bible again tomorrow because, well, I need to do that. Even though it wasn't this like lightning bolt, super spiritual, ready to write a song of praise to God because of what you read in the Bible last night. You do the long, hard, spiritual work that begins to transform your life in the inside over and over, little by little by little. What you should be able to do is look at your life and then look back years and say, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not even sure when that happened. But like, I have more joy than I used to have. I'm getting victory over that more than I was. What's going on? You're being strengthened in the Spirit as you walk in the Spirit. So, what's the result? We have a reason to pray. We have a request in this prayer, strengthened for Spirit power in our lives. Why? It brings us to something. There's a result in this. Pray for power that matters. Why does it matter? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why does it matter? Because this power from the Spirit works us to Christ-likeness. It changes us. And I just lost some of you. Like, honestly, if I said there's Spirit power to help you get a promotion this week, and you would be like, amen. There's Spirit power to make you a new, better self. Yes. Spirit power to make your husband do what you want him to do. Yes. Give me some of that. Spirit power to make you more like Christ. Our prayers reveal what we really value. Now, in this statement, I love how he does this, that the Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, some of us are going to push back like, wait a minute here. I'm Christian, like Christ in me, right? He's already in me. So why do I need Christ to dwell in me? I got this one. Check it off, Paul. We're good. Okay. Christ dwells in me at salvation through the Spirit. Yes? Yes. But there's an aspect where Christ dwells more in me. See, this word dwell, I love this word. This word dwell has this idea of taking up residency, making it home. I've used this illustration once. It's not even original from me. I used this illustration like 6 years ago in my file. I can use it again because I know you don't remember it anyway, okay? 6 years is a long time for sermons. Suppose you save up money to buy your fixture-upper dream house. This is like my retirement dream. My wife doesn't really share my retirement dream so much as I would love to buy like a 100-year-old house, like with all the original woodwork and live in it and retire and just kind of fix the whole thing up. So some of you buy your dream fixture-upper, and we're talking it's a fixture-upper. I mean, hideous wallpaper. I mean, this house was built before there was indoor plumbing, and so the kitchen was an afterthought that was built in the 60s. There's leaking in the roof. There's trash in the basement. But you sign the papers, you get the keys, and you do the insane idea of let's live in the house while we fix the house up. Save money, right? Once you sign the keys and you move into your house, do you dwell in your house? Yes, you're there. It's your house. And then the projects start. The first house we bought, in some ways I just described it, our living room was textured, sparkly flower wallpaper. Okay? That's not my kind of like design motif. And so there was a day where I ripped down the wallpaper. I mean, suppose in your hypothetical house, you go through some of the cosmetic things start. You get down with the wallpaper and you might change the light fixture over there and you repaint the hallway over here. And you begin to settle into the house and then you save us some money to really do the big projects. Like you need a roof that's better and you gut the kitchen completely out. It takes a whole year, but you gut the kitchen, you make it brand new. And you redo a bathroom, you add a bathroom. Old houses don't have closets, so one year you're like, I'm going to add closets to this house. And somewhere along a decade, maybe two decades later, you and your wife are finding yourself sitting on the porch on a Saturday. And your spouse looks at you and just with a smile on their face and says, you know what? I love this house. It fits us. You know, this is just a nice house. It really is who we are. Now you dwell in the house. It's yours. You realize when Christ takes up residency in your life, Christian, he finds the equivalent to a really big fixer-upper. There's piles of trash in your basement. I mean, some of us were so bad off that we're missing walls. Structurally unsound. And he takes up residency. And little by little, through your walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ and Spirit's empowering of your life, God is doing a work in your life to transform you so that Christ more and more and more dwells in your house. Do you want that? I think sometimes we think, yeah, that'd be nice. Jesus, like, first floor work, okay? Okay. But don't go in that room. That's my room. No, for Christ to dwell in your heart, it is, you take this and you do what you want. You want to rip the kitchen out? Rip the kitchen out, God. You know what this is supposed to look like. That whole wing needs to go? It needs to go. Fine, God. You know what this needs to look like. Because my desire is that Christ dwells in me. Go back to our prayer requests. Pray for my cancer. Pray I might lose my job. Marriage is falling apart. Pray over here where our gospel partner's in jail. How would you pray for those individuals? Our comment, our impulse reaction. God, would you remove the suffering? Let's just make it more like what Paul said. God, would you stop their outer bodies from wasting away? Maybe we'd be spiritual and throw in a God, would you be with them today? What about praying for power that actually matters? What about praying a big prayer that God would, out of his rich glory, work in their hearts to transform them through the Spirit empowering their lives even as they walk through suffering? What about praying for an individual to have faith and be a testimony of faith to his children even if he did lose his job? What about praying for our sister in Christ as she goes through suffering that she could be a glory of God's sufficiency in the midst a debilitating disease? Well, what about praying that God would strengthen our church in the Spirit, through the Spirit? Church, we got a long list of prayer requests. It's in your bulletin every single week. The prayer requests change because the situations change. The names change. The needs change. But overarching all those requests is, God, would you do a work in their inner body, in who they are in their hearts? Church, I pray for you that you don't give up. Some of you have been tempted to give up, to walk away. Maybe not look like you're giving up, but give up on the inside. You know what we need? We need the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts, to give us power that truly matters, so that we are more and more transformed to be like our Christ. Church, is that your need? Then let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray and we pray for the Spirit to work. I think through a sermon, and it's not my notes that work, it's not an outline that works, it's not an illustration that might make us laugh that works. It is your Spirit that we desperately need to work. Would your Spirit work? Would it give hope to people who woke up today fairly hopeless? Would it strengthen some individuals who are ready to give up? Would it transform some individuals who desperately need joy and peace with what they're going through right now in their life? Would it bring victory to sin for those who have become defeated in their sin? Would the Spirit work in those who are spiritually dead to bring life? Maybe, Father, you need to go a step further. Would the Spirit even work to make us want our needs to be met? Our very heart need to be met. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.